Beginning at verse 1, and we'll be reading down to verse 21. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my maidservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let us pray. The Holy Spirit, we often do not give you the honor, O God, that you deserve, that we know your ministry is never to speak of yourself, but to glorify the Son. So, Father, we pray that we might glorify you and the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit today. Holy Spirit, you who gave these words, you who inspired them and inscripturated them so that they are infallibly the Word of God, may you open up our minds and our hearts, both open the mind of the preacher and the minds of the hearers and the hearts of both, that we might indeed glorify you. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Some of you may know that recently I started wearing prescription glasses for the first time in my life. 69 years old, and I'm finally wearing prescription glasses, and I can see so much more clearly. By the way, I liked it better when I looked at myself in the mirror and it was blurry. I wanted you to know that. But I got into the habit of seeing things blurrily. I must say, that it's so totally different to be able to see, as I said, things clearly. And if there's one desire I have this morning, it is that we might see clearly what God wants us to see in this passage of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2:12, we read the observers, in Acts 2:12, rather, we read the observers of the phenomenon of the day of Pentecost were saying, whatever could this mean? And in the original language, it's like, what is this hope to be? That's actually what they're saying. What's the full meaning of this? What is this hope to be? What's the full meaning of what's going on here? And so I want us to see past some of the phenomena. We'll talk about the phenomena. But I want us to see past that and see what indeed God wants us to know definitely in our hearts about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think there are a lot of Christians who don't know how to clear up the fog and bring Pentecost into clarity. So what is the meaning of Pentecost according to the Bible? The first thing I want to tell you is it means that the church is above all else, the church is above all else a Spirit-empowered community. It must be. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It's a demonstration of the unbounding and unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to be reminded that the church was born by this power. The church was born by the power of the Holy Spirit. So why do we think that we can accomplish anything in the church apart from the power of the Holy Spirit? Apart from depending upon His ministry. Sad to say, we sometimes operate as if the Holy Spirit does not exist. The truth is that without the Holy Spirit, the church cannot exist. For in one Spirit we were all baptized, Paul says, into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink in one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We were all baptized into the body of Christ, and you and I are powerless, and were powerless, to come to Christ apart from the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, apart from the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, you and I could not even recognize our sin. We would not even have a sense of our need of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 16, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. It was indeed the Holy Spirit that awakened your heart and my heart and brought us to conviction of sin and revealed to us the truth of the gospel. And it was by his power that we were born again. If you remember John chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, Jesus answered and said, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again or born anew. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is it with everyone born of the Spirit. That's what we see on the day of Pentecost, isn't it? The moving of the mighty Holy Spirit as if a mighty rushing wind. It's no wonder Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because apart from his ministry, we are powerless. If this is so, then why do we think the church can operate without him? It's because we don't see him. We don't think we need him. But as Luke records it, the Holy Spirit's power and influence are unmistakable. They both heard and seen the effects. You may not see the wind, but you can certainly see the effects of the wind, can't you? So they saw the effects on this initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired Luke to record this event, does not want us to overlook the fact that from its very conception, the church was created by the Holy Spirit and should continually be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, upon his power and direction. We see this truth emphasized throughout the book of Acts. We are reminded that the Holy Spirit is the sovereign God who calls and who wills and empowers whom he wills for the purpose he wills. Peter said in Acts chapter 11, 12, and the Spirit told me to go. And in Acts 13, 2, we read, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And in Acts 16, 6, we read, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word to Asia. So you get the feeling that as you read this book of Acts, or you see the truth, rather, I should say, you see the truth that as we work through this book of Acts, they were totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for all their leadership, for all their empowering. Everything that they needed was supplied by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the church of the first century that was birthed by the Spirit lived and operated by the power of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer once said that if the Holy Spirit was not in the early church, 95% of what they needed to do would have never gotten done. But when the Holy Spirit is missing in a 21st century church, we never even notice. So while you cannot see, you may not be able to see him, you must not ignore him. Look at what the Holy Spirit wants us to know about him and his influence in and through the church. And look at the phenomena. We'll talk about the phenomena. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. We read that. And then there divided unto them tongues as a fire. One sat on each of them, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 1 we read, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, these things happened. And this is important for us to realize for two reasons. Pentecost was important because it was part of God's unfolding plan of redemption. God's plan in God's timing, you know, he has power over times and seasons. And God purposely, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, God purposed this to happen in this moment on this day for a reason. God does nothing by capriciousness. It was precisely his purpose for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on the day of Pentecost. And number two, God wants us to understand that this was a one-time event, never to be repeated again. Some of the phenomena are repeated again, but that is when the gospel is taken to the Gentiles. That is when the gospel is taken to the disciples of John who did not know about salvation. So you see that happening again as the gospel is expanding, but only those three times. But it was never to be repeated again. Groups that advocate we must wait for God to pour out his Spirit in the same unique way as it was on the day of Pentecost are missing the point. We don't expect crucifixion to happen again. He was crucified once and for all. We don't expect the resurrection of Christ to happen again. He was resurrected and he ascended and remained seated at the right hand of God the Father. We do not expect the Holy Spirit to repeat the day of Pentecost. Unfortunately, some people get so caught up in those signs, but those signs that they miss the purpose, and those signs were pointed to a greater reality. Signs of the day of Pentecost are pointing to a greater reality, as they always do in the New Testament. For instance, if you read in the book of Acts, Peter preaching, and he says, "I attest you, a man attested by signs and wonders," talking about Jesus. You know, here's a man who was attested by signs and wonders. And those same signs and wonders are going to attest something in the book of Acts. So the phenomena were signs that pointed to a greater reality. We've already alluded to the fact that the sound of a mighty wind reflected the unbounding, unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at two other signs. One, tongues of fire setting upon each believer. Quite often in the Bible, fire represents the holiness of God. Matter of fact, in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, there was fire and smoke, and they trembled at the presence of Almighty God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, we see Moses when he is encountering the burning fiery bush. And when he draws closer to look at it, what does God say? He says, take off your sandals, for the place you stand is holy ground. But the passage that I find most unique here is Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, where we find Isaiah is in the temple mourning the loss of King Uzziah. And when he experiences a vision of the throne room of God and he hears a threefold holy, 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 holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah, visibly shaken, cried out in despair, woe is me! I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then a seraphim takes a coal from off the altar, which he had taken with tongs, and Scripture says it was a live coal, a coal of on fire, and it touches Isaiah's lips with it, and it says, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is purged. Who will go for me? The Lord asked, and Isaiah says, here am I, send me. In these we see the holiness of God and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. In these tongues of fire upon the heads of each, we see the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And it also represents the fire of passion that the Holy Spirit places in our minds and in our hearts for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we too might cry, here am I, send me. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Their tongues were affected and controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught of the Spirit, communicating spiritual things by spiritual means. These tongues were signs pointing to the authority of the apostles. In verse 22 of Acts 2, we read, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And by the way, that word wonders is dunamis, by the powerful working of miracles and signs. The miracles and wonders were signs pointing both to the authenticity of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. That's what they did. They pointed both to the authenticity of who Jesus was and the authority he had as the second person of the Trinity, God himself. The miracles, wonders, and signs in Acts points to both the authenticity and authority of the apostles who were going to continue to do and teach what Jesus did and taught. The signs pointed to what they taught and what they would write as authentic. That's why Acts 2:42 states, among other things, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because they were authoritative. Because they were authentic. Because they were the very words that God gave them to say. They were taught, what they were taught was Holy Spirit inspired and authenticated. Authenticated by the signs. Holy Spirit has empowered the church to both obey the truth and to proclaim the truth. He is both instrumental in sanctification as well as proclamation. The church must be passionate about proclaiming the truth as well as obeying the truth. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to know as we look at this book of Acts. We cannot do it in our own strength. We have to do it with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it means that the church has been equipped to be a proclaiming community. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men, Jews from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak. And please notice, they heard them speak in their own language. These were not unknown tongues. These were languages that they understood. And then it goes on to list all those people. It says, look at these. Not all these? They were amazed and marveled and said one to another, look at not all these. Are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we are born? Parthians and Medes and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and so forth. It goes down the list. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what could this mean? Well, part of it, we have to look at the significance. We talked about the significance of the day of Pentecost. You know, we've already noted that God has done nothing by capriciousness, but he has planned all things according to his sovereign purposes. And when it comes to his unfolding plan of redemption, Pentecost was important. Pentecost, by the way, was the third great feast of Israel. The second of the third feast of Israel. It occurs exactly 7 weeks after the feast of the first fruits. So it is also called Pentecost, which means 50 days. Traditionally, people were expected to bring the first harvest of grain to the Lord, including 2 unleavened loaves of bread. 2 unleavened loaves of bread. And the priest would hold those up and wave them to God. And think about that, how symbolically that represents 2 unleavened loaves of bread, Jew and Gentile, on this day of Pentecost, being lifted up before the Father. This is the church. This is the church. We recognize it as symbolizing both Jew and Gentile that are a joy and honor to God. The church is now made up of both Jew and Gentile and offered up to God. God's plan to save souls, including more than the Jews through Jesus, this plan was revealed. Matthew 9:37 says, Jesus tells his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. And then he put the plan into place. Acts 1:4, he tells them that to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And that day, the church was born, Pentecost. And the harvest began with what? 3,000 souls. The message spread both to Jews and Gentiles, the 2 leavened loaves of bread, extending the harvest to us. It must also be said that by this time, Pentecost was seen as a celebration commemorating the giving of the law. How appropriate, and the message could not fail to be noticed, that now instead of the law written upon stone, it will be written upon hearts of flesh, and the law has been superseded by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Ezekiel said in 36:26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. That's Pentecost. God has removed the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh to receive the truth and reality of the Word of God. What about the miracle of languages? Well, you know, most scholars believe that the miracle of languages is a reversal of Genesis 11:1 through 9, which says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And they said, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. See, their attitude and their intent was in direct disobedience to God, who said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Not stay in one place, but be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's why God said, come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, the name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language. Now we read in Acts 2:8, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? These men proclaiming the glories of God were Galileans. They had a distinct accent, by the way. But they were now hearing them doing so in perfect language. Who were hearing, and there was, as I said, a long list. They were not hearing Galilean accents. No, because it says that they were hearing in their own dialect and in their own language in which they were born. They were speaking it perfectly. It's a miracle of languages, isn't it? It's a miracle not only of the speakers, but the hearers. Here it is also interesting to note that the Jews here had originally been scattered because of their disobedience, the disobedience of their fathers. And many of the nations are those who historically took Israel captive and subjected them. And so after generation, they spoke the language of those nations. And they were now hearing the glories of God in their own language. And this was the glory of the God of Israel. 3,000 are gloriously saved, and many of these return to their nations to proclaim the glory of God. So the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the glory of God, and redemption is being offered to Israel. Once again, let it begin in Jerusalem, out to Judea and Samaria, and then out to the uttermost part of the world. God is consistent with his plan, with his program. It may be said that these guys were worshiping God, speaking in known languages, and speaking the glories of God. And one of the most important things about Spirit-filled church is to worship and give glory to Almighty God. To give glory to Almighty God. How much do we see of worship today that does that? I am so thankful that when we sing in our church, we're giving glory to Almighty God. So the Holy Spirit does not operate contrary to the plan of the Father and the Son, who has the purpose that has been proposed in the Trinitarian Godhead. The Holy Spirit moving the church according to the plan of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the farthest reaches of the unknown world, or the known world rather, moving out from Jerusalem to the Gentile world. So it means that we are above all a proclaiming church, to proclaim the glories of God. But it means that in that proclaiming, we are called to be a prophetic community. Now let me speak to that a little bit. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handservants I will pour out in those days of my spirit, they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable," or some translations say the great, "terrible day of the Lord to come. And it shall come to pass," that's where he says, "that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Please notice something. That right off the bat, in this Pentecostal moment, in this birth of the church, please notice right off the bat the integral part of preaching. Preaching is an integral part of the church. I recently had a discussion with a young man who's planting a church, and he'd been reading a book by a popular Christian leader, who, by the way, I've read some of his stuff, and I find no problem with it. But this leader has been rethinking church and bases many of his ideas on the truths derived from the book of Acts. And while so far much of what I've heard, I agree with except one. And that is very crucial, because in his plan for planting churches, he wants to diminish the ministry of preaching. He wants to turn preaching into sharing. Let's all share. Let's all sit around and open our Bibles and share. Well, that's true. You need that. I mean, that's not something you don't need, but that is not the primary purpose of preaching. Preach the word, Paul said. Be instant in season and out. And this is when it is convenient and when it is not. John Stott said, "Nothing is more important for the life and health of the church than biblical preaching." That's right. churches live, grow, and flourish by the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit who inspired this Word, and it is the Holy Spirit who takes this Word and plants it in your heart. You know, as Wuss says, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is dynamite. It breaks up the hardened heart, turns it into soft rock, so that the Word of God can be planted in your heart. So if someone is basing their ministry on the book of Acts, I fail to see how they can overlook the preaching that is going on in this important book. Matter of fact, you read all the way through the book of Acts, you see Spirit-inspired preaching. It is Spirit-directed and Spirit-filled preaching. And while I have never been a fan of the German theologian Karl Barth, I do agree with what he said about preaching. He said, a preacher must preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. A preacher must preach prophetically. He must be able to discern what God is doing in his time and place and history and how the Word of God applies to it. And that's what we see Peter doing by the aid of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means. This is that. And if a preacher cannot stand up and say, this is that, then he's not preaching. You need to interpret the Word of God. Now, I will say, you know, he must be able to discern what God is doing in his time and place in history. For that, he needs the direction and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When Peter uses the prophecy of Joel, he does so with a Jewish technique. And this Jewish technique is called Pesher. Now, what Pesher does is it's not exegeting every particular nuance of this text in Joel. He's taking the overall picture of what Joel is saying and applying it to the situation. And so he's not exegeting or explaining every minute detail of prophecy. He merely wants to make 2 points here. With the birth of the church, number one, we have moved into the messianic age. This is the last days. And at the birth of the church was always waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the last days. We don't know how long those last days are. We don't know when Jesus is coming again. We don't know the times or the seasons that the Father has put under his own authority. Many preachers on the radio try to tell you what day he's coming. And there are many sad folks that have been misguided by that. But we don't know when, but we know we have a work to do until he comes. And that work we do must do till he comes is proclaim the gospel. That's what he's ordained. That's what he's ordained. You know, he has proclaimed the Messiah has come. He has proclaimed his kingdom. He has secured it by his death and resurrection, and now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, but one day he will return, just as it said in Acts 1:11, and the angels say, why do you stand staring up? Don't you know that the same Lord who ascended will also descend in the same manner? He will come back. He will come back, but we don't know when. But we are called to proclaim the gospel. So as many as are led of our God, so many as the Lord our God, rather, has called, will hear and believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it shall come to pass, as many who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants his church to be a Spirit-empowered church that bases the truth of everything they do and the reality of everything they do on Spirit-given words in the Word of God, empowered by the same Spirit who gave them. That's what Acts chapter 2 is about. That we are to be a living church, living in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We must discern the times. And you look at the times before us. You look at what's happening in our nation alone. And it's not important for us to get bogged down in the political things of this nation, but we must do the work that God called us to do in the midst of it. And that is take a stand for the truth and reality of who God is by the power of Almighty God. It's not our words. It's not our thoughts. It's not our plans, and it's not our purposes. It's God's purposes. And churches must always realize that they become most effective when they are seeking and waiting and desiring to be led by the Holy Spirit. We can come up with a lot of pragmatic, humanistic plans, but unless God is in it, we don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. And as we shall see in the rest of the book of Acts, you know, God leads his church in a way that we might not expect it to be led. God puts it together in a way we would not expect it to be put together. As we think with humanistic terms. God is leading his people to meet together daily to break bread and share the word and share the Lord's Supper. He's called them into something called fellowship. Something that we're not used to in this nation because we're so used to being isolated. We're tethered to our iPods and our iPhones, and we're not used to that. God has called us to be, they were all together in one place, and then the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. You see, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit both individually, and then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit collectively. We are both the church gathered and the church scattered. And each one of us should walk every day in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And when we come together, we enjoy the fellowship that we have by the Holy Spirit with God the Father, with God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit does not talk about himself. So many ministries that build themselves on names. There's only one name that matters. No other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the intent and purpose of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We desire to manifest your glory. And now, Father, as we go into this sharing of the Lord's Supper, may we remember that it was you, Lord Jesus, who paid the price, who died on the cross. And now you've given us your Holy Spirit that we might receive those things that you have given to us through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.